Well, good morning. Man, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room and those of you watching online. You know, today as we get ready to jump in the message, we're going to be talking about a dad and two sons. And as we get ready to go into this message, I want to address something that relates to fathers. Because here's the thing, here's what I know. When it comes to Father's Day, there's probably many thoughts, feelings, emotions, and memories when it comes to you and your dads growing up, right? Some of those thoughts and memories and emotions are good. Like, you think back to your childhood and you're like, man, I had a great childhood and I'm thankful for the times that I had with my dad. And maybe for others, it's not so much. And so here's what I want to do today. As we think about dads and a dad who had two sons from Luke chapter 15, my challenge for us is this. That I think for many of us, what we've done is we've taken the image of our earthly dad and we've pasted it on our Heavenly Father. And my fear for us today is this. My fear is that if we are going through life copying the image of our earthly dad and pasting it on our Heavenly Father, that we may miss and tune out to see God for who He truly is. Because we may be distracted by the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions that maybe we've came in here today with. And so my ask for you is this. Whatever your thought or your picture is of God based on your earthly dad, I'm asking for us for the next 30 minutes to take that image, set it to the side, so that we can see God for who He truly is, that He is a good, holy, loving Father who is absolutely gracious and willing to chase you down no matter your history, no matter what you've done or what's been done to you. So that's my ask for us today. And as we get ready to go into this, yes, like I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And as we get ready to turn there, if you want to start turning there in your Bibles, we're continuing where we picked up last week. So today we're finishing the series on the lost one, which is out of Luke chapter 15. And last week we looked at two of the three parables in that chapter. And so as we talked about last week, these three different stories, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, are three different stories that are actually meant to be one story, to be read together. And so as we pick up where we left off, here's the rundown of what we're going to see today. We're going to see this. We're going to see a runaway who comes to a realization that there's a father who runs and that there's also a self-righteous brother. That's what we're going to see. That's where we're going today. And so as we get into Luke 15, here's a little bit of the background in case you missed last week. Jesus is teaching to a mixed audience. And as he's teaching this mixed audience, there's a group of Pharisees. These were a group of religious teachers who thought they had their lives together. They thought they were right with God. They were in a right relationship with God because they worked hard and they worked at it, and they thought that their lives were better than the other people that Jesus was teaching to, which was a group of tax collectors. Now, when I say tax collectors, that might carry the same connotation in our society today, right? I don't like paying taxes. You do it, but I don't like doing it. But in that time period, here's what happened. Here's what was going on in the culture. See, there was the nation of Israel and there was the nation of Rome, and Rome was conquering territories like every day. And Rome came in and overtook the nation of Israel. So Rome had overtaken Israel, and there were these Jews that were working for the people who had taken them over. So you talk about very unpopular people. One, you don't like to pay taxes, but you're doing it to people who turn their back on their own nation. It's like, what in the world is going on? So these are the two groups of people that Jesus is teaching to, right? And the Pharisees thought that they were better because they weren't like the tax collectors and the other notorious sinners. Jesus knew that these relationship dynamics were at play, that the Pharisees thought that these notorious sinners were too far gone and were unredeemable. And Jesus knew that. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking, and that's why Luke chapter 15 is in the Bible, because he's teaching them and he's telling them that when it comes to God and our relationship with him, all ground at the foot of the cross is level. that anybody can come to God and nobody is too far gone. So then he picks up and he continues on, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So to illustrate the point further, remember, this is the middle of the story. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story that a man had two sons. So in the story, there's a man with two sons, and the story continues on with the youngest son. And with the youngest son, this is where we see that there's a runaway. We see that there is a runaway, and he's talking about the younger son first. Then he continues on, verses 12 and 13. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So my father agreed to the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And what a Father's Day message. I hope none of you hear that today. That's but you get a nice card. But then he continues on, verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Now I want to stop here for a minute. You see, back in that time, kind of similar to today, there was this thing called an inheritance or a will. And at that time, what would happen is the dad, whatever land, possessions, or money he had, he would designate that to say, "Hey, when I pass away, I'm going to divide it up between my kids, and that will be your inheritance." But in that time, here's what would happen. The older brother would get what was called a double portion. And here's how the double portion worked. If there was two kids, the older brother wouldn't get half. He would get actually two-thirds of whatever the father had. So here in the story, the younger son goes to his dad and said, "Dad, I want a third of everything that you currently own." And when he said that to his dad, here's what he was really actually saying. "Dad, you're as good as dead to me. I just want you for what you're gonna give to me. I want what's supposed to be mine after you pass away. I want that now." And then here's what he did. He took the money. A few days later, he packed up everything that he had and he went to a faraway land and he spent all of the money on wild parties and other stuff. Now, Jesus in the story doesn't tell us what kind of parties they were. He didn't tell us what kind of beer this guy was going to drink. Here's what he was doing. He was telling us that the younger son had no regard for the father. That he was trying to live his life up here and now. That he was trying to live his best life here and now. But the story continues in verse 14. Because it doesn't end there. See, about that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. So he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. See, the young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. See, while the inheritance is at play here, there's also another cultural dynamic that's going on. So Jesus is telling this story about a Jewish man who runs away from his dad. And in the Jewish culture, here's what was going on. See, the Jews knew that they were not allowed to eat any pig product. So he's telling this story to religious teachers of the law. And in the law told you that you could not eat anything pig-related, like no bacon, no ham, or anything like that. And this is what happened. This is what was going on. As Jesus is telling this story, the Jewish man who had squandered all his wealth, who had lived it all up and lost everything, got to the point in life where he thought that the food of the pigs that he wasn't allowed to eat looked good. In other words, there was a runaway who came to a point where he was at the corner of regret in sorrow. As Jesus tells this story, it goes from 0 to 60 so fast, right? This man gets his possessions. We don't know how long it took, but here's where we find the man in a couple of verses that he found himself at the lowest point in his life. This man was a runaway. But when we think about it for us, when we think about running away from God, it doesn't usually happen overnight like it did here in the story. See, when it comes to us today, when we talk about running away from God, usually that happens one small decision after another. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, man, I want to blow my life up and make a mess of what I have. It usually happens when little desires from our heart and our thoughts and our mind become so loud in the way that we think. In other words, here's how it looks for us. When we think about running away from God, really what that looks like is saying, God, I have this desire for things that are not from you. And we start to be comfortable sitting in those thoughts. And as we get comfortable sitting in those thoughts, then those thoughts begin to get a little bit louder. And as they get a little bit louder, they become a little bit more appealing because they appeal to the part of our lives that God came to set us free from. So running away from God for us can look a lot like living in the comfortability of our own sin. And saying, I would rather pursue the sin than the Savior who came to set me free from the sin that I'm pursuing. So as we think about this story and we start to think about it through the lens of what does it look like for God to make his appeal through us? That's the point of the entire series. Here's what we have to come to terms with, right? The runaway, yes, it is. It's talking a little bit about people who are far from God, but the truth of the matter is this, that you and I can also experience drift. We can also experience moments and seasons of life where we are running from God. And as we are running, here's what Jesus is going to tell us, and here's what we see also in Paul, right? As Paul writes in the New Testament, he tells us all of us are going to run after something. There is a God, and every single one of us will run to a God, but the question is not, will you run to God? The question is, what is the God that you're running to? Because in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, it's not on the screens, but I want us to hear this. Paul is saying that exact same thing. See, for as I have often told you before, now I tell you again, even with tears, many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. In other words, every single one of us in here will run to something. But the question is, what are you running to? And if it's anything other than God, then that makes us a runaway. But here's what Paul goes on to tell us in verse 20. He tells us this. He says, our citizenship, he reminds the Christians of this, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we will all run to something, but I'm calling you Christians today to run to the Savior Jesus. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us will run to something. Don't run away from God, run to God. When you experience sin, when you experience temptation, when you find yourself at the lowest point in your life and you think, how did I get here? Don't run further from God, but run back to him. Because at some point, it will happen to every single one of us. And if that's you today, if you find yourself here and you're like, man, I've been running from God. It may not be over. It may not be crazy, but I'm starting to notice it in the way that I think. Man, it's been weeks since I've spent time with God. It's been a long time since I've prayed or even had a conversation with him. If that's you today, I want to invite you to lean into the next part of the story because the story doesn't end there. Because here's how the story continues. The runaway comes to a realization. Verse 17. So when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. Man, have you ever had a moment in life where you've just, like, something happened outside of you that was just such a reality check? Right, for me, when I think about growing up, some of the best memories I have from growing up, I remember doing sleepovers at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And as I was sleeping at Grandma and Grandpa's, I would wake up to the smell of bacon, pancakes, and coffee. Before I even saw my grandparents, before I even, like, went down to the table to enjoy it, the sense of smell brought me into the moment, and it woke me up quick. I'm like, man, I got to get downstairs. And if it wasn't my grandparents' house, it was waking up on Christmas morning. Right, before you see the trees, before you see the presents underneath, before you see the lights, before you see the stockings, before you see anything, I would wake up on Christmas morning to the smell of sweet cinnamon roll bread. And I called monkey bread, right? That's what we called it. And I was just like, man, it woke me up, and I'm like, man, I'm ready to go. Let's get this thing going. See, that's what was happening here. There was a moment where the runaway came to a realization. He came to his senses and realized, I had it better at home, and the people that my dad has hired out, they had it better at home than I have it here. I think for so many of us, there's a time where we come to the realization when we're running to sin and we're sitting in the moments where we've just sinned. Right, and the temporary pleasure of sin has faded. We're sitting there in the consequences of the decisions that we've made, and we've wondered and we ask ourselves this: how did I get back here again? And how did I get back to the place where I said I would never go again? How did I get back to this thing that I said, God, I would not treat my family that way ever again, and here I am again. You come to the realization that it's like, man, there's got to be something better than what I'm sitting in right now, because this guilt and this shame, let me just tell you right now, if you find yourself sitting in guilt and shame and you've had a realization moment, guilt and shame is not from God. Conviction is, but guilt and shame is not. And when you come to the realization, that's actually God's kindness to say, hey, I want you back. Come back to me. Stop running from me and start running to me, because I am here and I'm ready to forgive you and I'm ready to see you, because this is what's going on. So the son in the story comes to the realization, and as he comes to the realization, here's what he does. He begins to rehearse what he's gonna say to his dad when he sees him. So he's sitting there and he's having a conversation. Do you ever have a conversation with yourself in your head? And you're like, man, okay, here's how I'm gonna do this. Here's how I'm gonna fix this. Here's how I'm gonna make this right. And here's how I'm gonna smooth this whole thing out. This is what the son does. He rehearses what he's gonna tell his dad. And it's so important to capture what he says, because this plays a huge part in the next sequence of the story, right? He says this: I'm gonna go home to my father and I'm gonna say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as the hired servant. So he rehearses it, tells himself what he's going to tell his father, and then we get to the next part of the story. We see a father running to a runaway. We see the father running to the runaway. And this is how the story continues. Verse 20, and so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, he gets to the point where he's going to say the thing that he rehearsed. He says, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He says it. But here's what happens next. The father interrupts him. Remember what he rehearsed? Like, there's supposed to be a line that comes right after that. Please take me on as your hired servant. But you know what the father does to the runaway? He asks him, where's all the money that you stole? No, he doesn't do that. He says, was I not good enough for you the first time? He doesn't say that. He looks at him square in the eyes and he says, you can go back and live and work, and then when you've made up enough money, then you can come back and be my son. He doesn't say that either. He interrupts him and he turns to his servants and he says, quick, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and a sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now he has returned to life. He is lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. The father who was filled with love and compassion doesn't ask for his money back, doesn't ask for his possessions back. He says, my son who was lost is now home. And they threw a party. Last week we talked about that when one lost sinner repents and comes back to the Father, there's more rejoicing in heaven when one returns to the Father than when many people who live their lives thinking their life is already good enough stay stuck in their own self-righteousness. In other words, I can be good enough on my own to be right with God. All of heaven rejoices when the lost one returns home. And he says this to him. Not only does the father interrupt him, but here's what he does. He gives him a robe, a ring, and sandals. See, in that time period, this is what a robe meant. A robe was given to the guest of honor. In other words, you are welcome here. This is what he's saying to his servants to do for his son. He's saying, give my son a robe. He is welcome back. Right? He's not like a hired servant. He is in the family. He is welcome here. Nothing that he's done in the past matters now because he's home. Then he says, get a ring. See, in that time period, a ring signified authority. It was a token of authority. So when he says, I'm giving you my ring, I'm giving you the authority, he's saying this. You not only belong here, you're not only welcome here, but you have the right to be here. You have the right to be in my house. And there's an authority that comes with that. There's a privilege that comes with that. And not only does he give him the ring, but then he gives him the sandals. And in the sandals, this is the final thing he told his servants to get for his son who had come home. Get him the sandals to wear in the house. See, when people would wear sandals in a house, only free people would do that. So in other words, yes, you went and squandered all the wealth, but here's the thing. You don't have to work to pay off. You don't have to be a hired hand. You don't have to work to earn your way back into the family. Here's what's true. You are free. You are my son. You're welcome here. You're part of the family, and you are a free man. This is what the father did for the son in the story. And this is what God does for you. Some of us are living our lives stuck in verse 19. And I think what we need to do is we need to jump from verse 19 to verse 22 to see what it is that we have with God. See, in verse 19, we're sitting here thinking in our minds, man, God, I've screwed up again. We're rehearsing all the ways that we've messed up. And not only are we rehearsing all the ways that we've messed up, but we're rehearsing the ways that we're gonna make it right on our own terms so that we can come back to God. And God is sitting here saying, I've got a robe, I've got a ring, I've got sandals for you. And not only that, but we got a fattened calf. There's a celebration. I'm glad you're home. That's what God has done for you. There's a father who runs to the runaway. And here's another thing too. When the father ran to the runaway, he saw him a long way off. Dr. Craig Keener is one of the leading experts in biblical backgrounds in the world. And as he's done studies on what was happening in the time period when Jesus taught this story, here's what he learned. That dignified men with a lot of possessions did not run. It was undignified for men of that status and that caliber to run to somebody who had betrayed them. And yet, what did the father do? He saw his son while he was still a long way off, and he ran to him. In other words, Jesus is communicating not only to the tax collectors and the Pharisees, but he's communicating to you and to me that you are not too far gone for God to run after you. There's no amount of things that you can do on this earth that make you too far out of the reach of God. There is no sin that is too far. As real as sin is, so is forgiveness. In fact, J.I. Packer, who's considered one of the leading theologians of the 20th century or the 1900s, is that he said this in his book called Knowing God. He's talking about the love and the compassion of God. He writes this. He says, Christians will tell you, if you ask them, that the word of God has both convicted them of sin and assured them of forgiveness. Man, and that is our story of the father running to this runaway. That yes, there is sin in our life, but there is also forgiveness. And God is willing to run after you and meet you where you're at. He loves you. He's gracious enough to meet you where you're at, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. Right? And as much as it would make sense for that story to end right there, right? This point where the father and the son are reunited, Jesus continues the story on because he knows the audience that he's talking to. Yes, he's addressing the younger son and the tax collectors and the notorious sinners, but then there's still this other group of Pharisees, of people who think they're better than that. And as Jesus continues to tell the story, he moves the focus from the father and the found son to the Pharisees or the older son. So meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard the dancing, he heard the party going on. And so he asked one of the servants, verse 26, he asked one of the servants what was going on. He said, your brother is back, and he was told, and he said, your father had killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. So the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in, and his father came out and begged him, and he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and I never once refused to do a single thing that you told me. In other words, like the Pharisees, I followed the law. All 613 of them, I've done it. And all in that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering the money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. In other words, the older son and the dad are having a conversation. You know what it says? That the father pleaded with the older brother, come on in and celebrate. God's heart is this. God's heart is for all to come in and to celebrate and to have a party with him and to enjoy the truth of what happens when the lost one comes home. God is inviting you, whether you've been following Jesus since you were 5 or you just came to him last week, God is inviting you to come in and to celebrate what he's doing in your life and in the lives of others. And as we read this story, I'm just gonna cut to the chase. Let's not be the older brother. Like he can't even call his younger brother his brother. He says to his dad, this son of yours, right? He's so sick inside that he can't recognize a good thing when it happens. He can't celebrate with the rest of the people when God does something amazing. So when we think about our lives and we think about the sphere of influence that we have and the circles that God has called us to live in, right, wherever he's called you to live, work, learn, or play, do we see people like the father or do we see people like the older brother? Do we tell ourselves, do we have a conversation in our head to say, man, this person is too far gone? Or do we see somebody that God wants to run after and that he wants to use you to run after them with? How do we see people in our lives? Because the truth is, the moment that we forget that we were once a runaway is the moment we start to begin to think like the older brother. And so as a as we finish and as we wrap up today, here's the story that we just read. And that's where it doesn't end. It doesn't end there. It goes on because this is what Jesus says to finish the story. He says this, his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Man, as we begin to wrap up today and as we begin to close, Luke chapter 15, talking about the lost one, is really your story and it's my story. It's the story of what God did for us. He ran to a runaway. He sought until the lost one was found. He looked for the sheep, the coin, and the son with all, like everything that he had. That's what the father did. He sought with everything that he had. And what did he have? He had his son, and he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us in our place, to forgive us of our sin, the thing that was causing us to run away from God. He died to forgive us of the gap and to bring us back. And here, as we just read today, this is what we read, that there's a runaway who comes to a realization that there's a father who's willing to run after you and chase you down in the best possible sense of the word. Whether you're a prodigal or a self-righteous son. So as we close today, the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What is God calling us to do with this message? He's calling us to repent of sin. Repent is a biblical word, which means to turn from your sin and to come back to God. Repent of your sin and run back to God. That's what he's calling us to today. Whether you're sitting here today and you said, I've never decided to follow Jesus, today could be the day where you say, I'm coming home for the first time. And as I come home, I'm not pursuing God first. God is pursuing me. And I'm just gonna come back to him. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you say, I've been following God for a long time. I gave my life to him when I was young. But as I take inventory of my life and I begin to evaluate where I've been and the thoughts that I have and the desires that still live within me, I realize that I've been comfortable in sin. Too comfortable. And I'm gonna stop living in the comfortability of my sin and I'm gonna turn, I'm gonna repent, and I'm gonna come back to God. And so as we finish, I'm gonna ask part of the worship team to come out. They're gonna sing a song called Running to a Runaway. A few weeks ago, I was at a Phil Wickham concert in Fort Wayne, and I'd never heard this song before, but he's singing this song, and it literally stopped me in my tracks, and I'm like, man, this is the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of me. Running from God, and yet God loving me, being full of compassion and love, and saying, I'm gonna chase you down. Because I love you too much to let you stay lost. And so as we finish today, here's what I'm asking of you, and here's what I'm asking of us. I'm asking of us to reflect, to think about our life, to think about where we're at now, to ask ourselves, what are the parts of my life that I'm running from God in? Like, I may have given God this part of my life, but there's these things that I'm holding on to. Just ask yourself this, what am I holding on to? That I haven't yet surrendered to God. And as we hear this song, be reminded that there is a God who's willing to run to you, to forgive you, to meet you where you at, and to love you too much to let you stay there, to say, son, daughter, it's time to come home. God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your one and only son to die for us. God, while we were so far off and so far gone, we were never too far gone. So God, thank you for your love and your grace and your holiness and the truth that you're calling us home. God, I pray for the person maybe here today who thought they were just coming to church with dad, maybe who's far away from you. God, I pray for them, God, that you would call them home. And God, for the rest of us, I pray that we would surrender our lives completely to you. And God, that there would be no part of our life that would not be available for you to use, for your will and for your glory. God, thanks for the dads in the room. God, I pray that you would give them the strength and the power to lead their families to know you, to follow you, and to surrender their lives to you. And God, that you would do a mighty work in our families and in our community, in our county, in our country, and in our world. God, we ask for you to move in mighty ways. And Lord, we pray that we would be so thankful for what you're doing in lives, God, that you would blow our minds with the people that come to be saved. And God, that you would call us into the ministry of bringing people back to you. Give us boldness, give us courage, and give us the ability to see people the way that you saw us. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.